Turn to the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible, it's okay. There's one right there in the pew rack in front of you. Today is our last installment on the series called The Unstoppable Church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you believe that, say amen. Now listen, it's interesting to see what God did, because the book of Acts is referred to as the Acts of the Apostles, yet it is really the Acts of Jesus Christ through His apostles. And the book of Acts is not only our history book, it is our operations manual. It tells us how to have church, how to do things, how this church in the 21st century, First Baptist Church of Kingstown, is supposed to operate. We look back at the church at the first century, at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And as we go through the book of Acts, we looked at the high points. I told you the book of Acts as a history book is also what I call the highlights reel. Or maybe your news feed on Facebook. I've got to see some wonderful things in your life this summer on Facebook, but they're the highlights. They're not every single moment of your day, every single day of your life. But instead, it's the high moments, the big moments. This week, Brother Ben promoted. We're very excited about that. I believe Christians are a fabulous example like that when you promote. And others have had other victories that you've shared with me. Teenagers have texted me about how they're getting things out of their devotions. And there is a new devotional downstairs for your teen. Make sure it finds its way home with you. And just exciting things. And tonight, as you can see, is our children's program. We got, Miss Mix has been teaching the kids this program called Plain Old Mission Trip. And it is tonight at 6 o'clock. This week also, Elijah Levaye entered the world. He was born Saturday morning in the wee hours to Brother Adrian and Miss Samantha. And they want to say thank you for all your prayers and love that you sent your way to them. And they've got a new baby. You know, the book of Acts is the high points. We looked at the watershed moment of chapter 9 when Saul got saved. We looked at chapter 10 last week when Cornelius and his entire family got saved. And as we begin our series next week called Simply Jesus in the book of John, I want to finish up today with one of the high points in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. Take your Bible. Everybody needs a Bible. Get you one out. We're going to start in Acts chapter 27. And we're going to start reading in verse 9. And I'll read the odds and you'll read the even numbers. So if you found Acts 27 in verse 9, say amen. Now, when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and their winter, which is an haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and the northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, bless us now. Speak to us today. Father, if there's one among us that does not know heaven is their home, they are not sure, Father, of their salvation, I pray that you would save them today. God, that you would convict them of their sin and convince them of their need of a Savior. And for us, your children, Father, grow our faith. Bless us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been to the Canary Islands? Anybody? It's off the coast of Spain. My brother and sister are going to be heading that direction. Praise God. But it's an island chain. And it's interesting. The average temperature there is 68 degrees year-round. There are some colder days or some warmer. But year-round, it's 68 degrees. And it almost never rains. It's interesting. They get very little rainfall. But it is a veritable paradise. And you might think, well, that would be fabulous. No storms. Wouldn't that be fabulous? Well, the problem with that is any building that's above two stories gets covered with the grime of car exhaust. Because when there's no storms, there's no water, there's no rain, there's no There's no brush of air to clear things out. See, we think storms are a nuisance. And if you've ever been in a thunderstorm in central Illinois, you know what I'm talking about. You just pray for nice weather. Pray for the day. But the truth is, storms cool the earth. Storms also clean the air. They distribute pollen and seeds. They remove the weak and dead vegetation. They clear out the streams and the tributary river, to the rivers. They keep us from being overrun with insects. Who loves insects? No, neither do I. I love it, man. It's interesting. When they ever seen National Geographic and they get the camera right down by the ground when the rainstorm hits, there's all these bugs scurrying and getting hit. It's like carpet bombing, and it's really cool. And lightning strikes produce ozone, which heals our atmosphere. Lightning strikes also release nitrogen to fertilize plants. Now, Brother Jerry would probably know better than I am, but I looked on the website, so of course the website's always right, isn't that, Brother Jerry? That some 1,800 storms are always, happening at any given day around the world. There's about 1,800 storms. Now, the strength of a storm is immeasurable. You can have storm clouds that reach up to just, the all-knowing website says 60,000 feet. I don't know if that's true or not. But it can drop about 127,000 gallons of water on average. Can cover up to 200 square miles with a storm. We might think, life would be boring without storms. But I'd kind of like to try it, wouldn't you, brother? Wouldn't you? Because in life, we also think of storms when we think of struggles that we have. People say, well, what's going on? Well, I'm in a storm. Just things are happening and I'm in a storm. And in that regard, having a boring life without problems sounds fun, doesn't it? Like to try it for a while. But there are three types of people here in this room. And that is a person who's either A, in the storm right now, or someone who is coming out of a storm, or someone who's fixing to go in. Storms are a natural part of life, so we're going to look at in just a minute. Now, wouldn't life be boring? No, I'd like to try it. But God promises us in 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says, now thanks be to God, which always, always causeth us to triumph in Christ. It's a lie to think that when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, that your life would be problem-free. That's a lie. To think that now that you're saved, now if you don't know what that means, to be born again, in John 3, the Bible says, to realize we're a sinner, to repent of our sin, to turn and call upon Christ and believe what he did on the cross saved us, to believe that now our life is going to be just all daisies and puppy dogs is not real. Christians have storms. We all have storms. And Paul is about to head in one. As I said, the Apostle Paul started off as Saul of Tarsus, a unique man who had incredible talents as well as a situation to be used of God. He was saved in Acts 9, and he was trained by Christ for 3 years in Arabia and then came and joined himself to the church at Jerusalem. And then he was sent out on 3 different missionary journeys to start churches throughout the Middle East in that area, even as far away as Greece. He did some incredible things. But he always wanted to go to Rome, the capital of the known world, the crossroads of the world, the place where he could stand in front of Nero and give the gospel, to be able to win Caesar to Christ, to speak to him. And God even promised him that he would do this. Not that he would win Caesar, but that he would get a shot to go to Rome. So he heads to Jerusalem one last time to give an offering. He says, then I'm going to go see Rome. Well, while he's in Jerusalem, he is falsely accused of something. And as he goes to give his defense, he shares the gospel, his salvation testimony, and the mob about pulls him to pieces. He is delivered from that mess and immediately brought up on charges of sedition and things of that nature. And as a Roman citizen, it was his right to be heard by Caesar. That if he could not get justice at the local bar, the law or the judge, he could go to Caesar. So thinking he was going to go to Rome, on his own accord, Maybe on a Caribbean, a Royal Caribbean. You know, going to get a berth and going to have his own bed and his own bathroom. He's going to go to Rome, as, you know. But now he's going to Rome as a prisoner. Take your Bible, look at Acts 27 and verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners. You know, he's going to Rome, but not like he thought. Right? I don't know about you, but life has a way of doing that to me. I may get to go a place where I think I'm going to go, but not in the as often or in the situation I thought I would. He's not going to go and he's not even going to go first class. He's not even going to go coach. He's going to go in jail and in chains. And it says, as certain other prisoners, unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. As I mentioned last week, centurions, Roman soldiers, they were picked to be centurions or brigade commanders because they were Italian in descent. Because Rome knew they couldn't trust somebody from a different country that had been conquered. So this man was an Italian. And he entered into a ship of Adramidium, and we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And in the next few verses, you notice that they are staying along the shore until we get to verse 6. They're at Lycia, and there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria out of Egypt sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, now this is an ocean-going vessel. This is a big one. This isn't small. This isn't one that hugs the shore. They're going to cross the Mediterranean. And when they had sailed slowly many days, scarce was come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us. We sailed under Crete and over against Salmone. Now, what's going on is they're having to tack in the wind back and forth because the wind is blowing out of the northwest. Have you ever had one of those days when your wife says, honey, can you go such and so, or can we go up here? And you're looking at your watch going, you know, it's just not the time of day to get out on 95, right? Can we just wait till dinner, or, you know, well, how about after 8? Can we go after 8? Or, you know, because, and you're sitting there going, she goes, oh, it'll just be a minute. And you're thinking to yourself, if we don't leave in the next 20 minutes, we're going to be part of the untold millions out on 95 listening to the radio. Right? Isn't that right? You think, you know, there is a certain time of day you leave the house or you opt to telework, right? I mean, you just kind of like, Everybody knows you do not sail the Mediterranean after October 1st until March 31st. You just don't. You want to die. Remember, Paul had been shipwrecked 3 other times. Floated in the water a night and a day he spent in the deep, the Bible says. This is not his first rodeo. This is not the first time he's gone out on a boat. And he is like checking the wind and checking the time and going, you know what, guys? God is about to give him a message. Look at verse number 9. Now, when the time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already passed, what that means is he was tracking his calendar by the Jewish feasts and fasts, and he's like, dude, we've missed it. It's now October 2nd. This is bad. You want to go out there? It's October. Dude, I mean, what do you say to the guy? Look at him. And when time was spent and the sailing was dangerous because the fast already passed, Paul admonished him and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Everybody knows you do not go to the middle of the Med after October 1st. That's dumb. But look at verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship. Now, this is an ocean-going vessel. This is a big one. It's got 276 people on it plus cargo. It's a big one, all right? But you just saw the violation of the third universal law. Look at this. It says, nevertheless, the centurion, verse 11, believed the master and owned the ship. There are 3 universal laws you cannot violate. Number 1, you reap what you sow, right? What goes around comes around. Lost or saved, Hindu, Muslim, Sikh, or Christian, it doesn't matter, atheist, you reap what you sow. Universal law number 2, you cannot sin and win. You cannot bring fire into your bosom and not be burned, the Bible says. You cannot play with sin and win. You just can't. My daddy used to say, if you stir a bucket of mud, you're going to get some on you. You can't play with it. and when. That's universal law number two. Universal law number three is don't listen to the preacher. He's an idiot. I mean, that's just the universal law. I don't care where you go in line. That's a joke. You'll get that at lunch. No, they don't listen to the preacher. God gave them a message and said, guys, don't do this. Now, we all have storms. We all have storms in our life. And there are four kinds of storms that you will face in this life. The first one are storms that happen just because you happen to live here on this planet. Matthew 5, Jesus said, the rain falleth upon the just and the unjust alike. He maketh the rain to fall, the Bible says. So it just happens. It's part of life. Storm number two are the storms of your own making. Jonah chapter 1 and 2. Jonah made this mess. He was in a storm because he disobeyed God. You know, you cannot sin and win. You cannot violate Scripture and succeed. The Bible says it's not going to happen. So Jonah, his is this. I mean, the truth is, how many of you are your own worst enemy? Right? Right. See, storm number one, you're human. You live on the planet. You're going to get some. Number two, there are storms you create by your bad choices. I had a picture on my phone. I didn't share it with Brother Phil, but it says there's a sign. It was down in south of Spotsylvania. I was down there visiting our missionary, and it was at a gas station that says, and on the front of this sign, you know, that blinks with an arrow, it said, everything happens for a reason, colon. And yeah, sometimes that reason is you're dumb and you make stupid choices. Right? Storm number three is the storm God allows in your life to perform a good thing, to do something good for you. Remember when he fed the 5,000? Remember when Jesus took a little boy's lunch, broke it, and blessed it, and multiplied it? That evening, the multitude was still there, and Jesus told the 12 apostles, y'all get in a boat and go. I'll take care of this. Y'all go. I'll clean up. I'll send them away. Y'all go. Well, out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, they run into a storm. And they're thinking, whose idea was this? Do you remember that? But then Jesus comes walking on the water. You know, like I said, being saved, being a Christian doesn't mean you're problem free. God did not save you to get you out of trouble. He saved you to get in trouble with you. Do you remember the three Hebrew children? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? God did not pull them from the fiery furnace when cast in. He got down there in the fire with them. God didn't get you out of trouble. He's getting in trouble with you. And it's for your good. See, the apostles saw the miracle of healing and the miracles of feeding the 5,000, but the miracles did not increase their faith. It was the storm. And that's why Peter stepped out of the boat. Every storm has an opportunity, and every opportunity comes with a storm. So you have storms that are just natural because you live here, storms that you create because of your bad choices, storms that God uses to harness, to do things great in your life and conform you to the image of Christ. And number four, storms that you get dragged into by other people. And in Acts 27 and verse 9, Paul is literally being dragged onto this boat by a soldier. Children raised in an ungodly, abusive home, that's a storm they got dragged into. I know sometimes our government makes decisions we don't like, and we feel like we're somehow captive on the ship of state, riding out a storm we didn't choose. But we all have storms. You know, we think to ourselves, I had goals, and then the storm came. I had dreams, and then the storm came. My mother had huge dreams. She had a bucket list that was incredible. One of her bucket lists was to own a diamond so big everybody thought it was fake. Another one of hers was to be published in a major newspaper. She had a bucket list. But then my sister was born. Yeah, amen. That's what she'd say. Plans change. She met my dad and plans change. Dreams have a way of dying in a storm. Or being reinvented or changed. So you have four kinds of storms. But you know, what we find in our text today is five excellent ways to make a bad decision in a storm. Yeah, the Bible sometimes has really good bad examples. You want to make bad choices? Verse number 9, make a choice in haste. Look at this. Now when much time was spent. That's why they always say, listen, brother Paul, this offer's only good till 5 o'clock. You know what dawned on me? I didn't have it before I walked into that guy's office, and I was still okay. Right? Think, you don't know what I'm talking about. How many of you sat through a sales presentation of a timeshare? Right? Right? You got to like remortgage your house and get your fillings out so you can have access to a condo, right? Listen, I've done it, and everybody here's done it. The truth is, but you got to do it right now. Listen, you want to make a bad example? Make it in haste. Get in a hurry. And you'll make a bad decision. Number two, use man's wisdom. Look at verse number 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And sometimes you and I are no different. We are self-sufficient. We've been taught to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and to be self-reliant. And to some degree, that we appreciate that. But the truth is, if you want to make a bad decision, get in a hurry. And make it according to man's wisdom instead of God's wisdom. Number three, take the easy way out. Look at verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in. You know, that means there was no sandals resort there. That's what that means. This was going to be a place where they were going to have to, you know what I'm saying, bunk up with other families. And it wasn't going to be all plush and posh and have their own thing. You know, a lot of times decisions are really, do I choose the hard right or the easy wrong? And you're going to find in life that the hard thing and the right thing are usually the same thing. Number four, you want to make a bad decision? Just follow the crowd. Look at verse 12. The more part advised to depart thence. The more part, that means the majority. 276 people on that boat. 275 says, yeah, this place, you know, they don't even have a mini bar or a fridge in our room. Let's go. And Paul was the only one who said, no, that's a bad idea. You know, the majority is usually wrong. Think about the 12 spies that went into Egypt or into the Promised Land when they came out of Egypt. They were spy out the Promised Land. 10 of them said, can't be done. 2 of them went, yeah, if we're in the will of God, this can be done. The other 10 are like, no, and they were wrong. How about 1 Samuel 8 and verse 9, and chapter 8 and chapter 9, where they wanted a king? Out of all the land of Israel, Samuel was the lone voice going, this is a bad idea, guys. God is supposed to be our king. But the country, by majority vote, went, no, give us a king. And they got what they wanted, and then they didn't want what they got. The majority is usually wrong. Remember the mob at the time of Christ standing in front of Pilate? The mob, the majority, cried for Barabbas and not Jesus. See, the majority is just people pooling their ignorance. That's really what it is. When the majority gets together, 275 said no, or said yes, let's go. One said no. So number five, you want to make a bad decision, do it in a hurry. Number two, do it according to man's wisdom. Number three, take the easy way out. Number four, follow the crowd. Number five, let circumstances determine your decision. Look at verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly. You know, circumstances can be deceiving because you can't see what's around the corner or what's coming. We get into verse number 14. It says, but not long after. Yeah, things were going great. I don't know what happened. You ever have that problem? You set out to do something and things look good and you get halfway. I know that's how it is with my home projects. I start tearing into things. I'm thinking, this is going to be easy. Oh, easy peasy. Going to get down to Home Depot. And the truth is, I don't know why, but I can't just make one thing there. Somehow a Lay's potato chip truck exploded because you can't just go there once, right? You know, and I get halfway in the middle and it started off really pretty with all my tools and everything, and then it just all went to pieces. You ever had one of those days when it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse? That's verse 14. Look at this now. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclid, and that's a nor'easter. Because we're after October 1st, the winds in the Mediterranean have shifted, and they're now coming off the northern continent and blowing against the direction they want to go. All right? Now look at verse 15. And it says, and when the ship was caught, that means it's out of control, buddy, could not bear up into the wind. Oh, man. And they let her drive. They are at the mercy of forces they could not comprehend. And when you're in a storm, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, especially if it's one of your own making, you are at the mercy of forces you cannot comprehend. And it takes so much extra effort. Look at verse 16. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, they came to the leeward side. That means the wind was blowing on the northwest side, and they were on the southeast side, allowing the wind to get a kind of a break. But they're still in trouble. Look at verse 16. We had much work to come by the boat. They're having to put so much more effort to stay afloat. This is a storm of their choosing now. Because they didn't want to stay at Lystra. Do you understand? This is a storm of their choosing. They're now out of control. And it's taking so much effort just to keep the boat afloat. It's crazy. Verse number 17. Which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship. They mean starting at the bow, they're throwing cables and coming along and trying to keep the boat from falling apart. Verse 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest the next day, lighten the ship. When you are in a storm in the midst of a decision you've made, you are going to find yourself wasting resources. You're going to find yourself throwing things overboard that you wouldn't have otherwise. And listen, we're busy people. We all are. I invented the concepts, what I used to tell folks. I know what it means. And the problem is people work and they waste. And they work and they lose their family and their health trying to receive wealth. But then in the second half of their life, they spend their wealth trying to get their family in health. That's how it works. We throw, listen, America throws away so much food and nobody would ever be hungry again. You know, it's not really a war against poverty we need. It's a war against sin. Because God promises to prosper his people. Verse number 19, look at this now. This is scary. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands. That's what blew him away. I can't believe we were doing this. The tackling of the ship. Now, that's the ropes and the pulleys and the tools and the things that make the boat work. Oh, man. Listen to me. When you're in a storm, don't you dump the things that make your life work. Don't you dump your integrity because you're in a storm. Don't stop reading your Bible. It's what makes your life work. Don't you stop praying. That's what makes your life work. Don't you stop going to church. Why do people stop going to church when they're in a storm? Do you honestly think that sucking your thumb in the fetal position on Sunday morning is somehow going to change your boss's attitude Monday morning? Don't dump your integrity when you're in the storm. Don't cast out the tools God has given you to have the abundant Christian life because you're in the midst of a storm, even if it's a storm you created. Now is not the time to dump your integrity. Don't you stop tithing. It's not the money you keep God blesses, it's the money you invest. Don't stop witnessing. These are the things that make your life function. Don't throw those things out. Verse number 20. Then when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. That means there isn't a big storm. There's a big storm. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. You know, they didn't have GPS back then. They didn't have radar, sonar. They navigated by the sun, moon, and the stars. And because they had made this mess, have you ever been in one of these messes where you can't see your stars? You can't see those guiding lights, those guiding things that got you to success and got you to a life worth having. Have you ever been in that position? All hope is gone. When you dump your integrity and you dump the things out of your life because you're in a storm, you dump those things, you can't find your way. You can't even see the stars. What a mess. But I got to tell you, your attitude makes the majority of the difference. In 1487, Bartholomew Diaz traveled around the southern horn of Africa, and he ran into such terrible storms, he called it the Cape of Storms. But it wasn't just a few years later that Vasco da Gama went by. He went through the same storms, but he called it the Cape of Good Hope because he could see beyond the storms to the jewels and the precious things in India that he would be bringing home. 90% of any problem is your attitude about that problem. And you can call this a life of storms if you want to. But every storm has an opportunity, and every opportunity comes with a storm. So far, our attitude is one of faith and humility. You realize that God will harness the storm for your good. That's what Romans 8, 28 and 29 say. That we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Why? Because he's going to conform you to the image of his son. He didn't create this. People say to me, well, why did God let this happen? Listen to me. He didn't create this mess. We did as human beings. We brought sin into the world and death by sin. So then death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. We made this mess. But God will harness it for our good. So storms actually drive us to God. In Psalm 119 and verse 67, look at what it says. Psalm 119 and verse 67, the Bible says, before I was afflicted, you see that? Look at that. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now that I've been afflicted, now that God has brought the storm back in my life, now have I kept thy word. In Psalm 120 and verse 1, the Bible says, in my distress, I cried unto God. Storms bring us to God. In the old song that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We do this to ourselves. People say, Lord, help me. Lord, guide me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, save me. Lord, forgive me. Let me ask you a question. Do we need God any less when the south wind blows softly than we do in the midst of a storm? No, we need him just as much. Storms drive us to God. Storms add value to our walk with God because it increases our faith. As I told you, Peter, James, John, and the apostles, their faith did not grow when seeing the miracles. It was in the midst of a storm. They fell down and said, thou art God. Thou art the Son of God. And they worshiped him when he got on the boat. And when our faith is increased, it produces hope. Look at verse number 21. But after long abstinence, Paul got alone with God. Paul stood forth in the midst of them, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. Look at the message, verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. Look at verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. You know, I can just imagine Paul standing there and saying, listen, guys, relax. God has given me a certain number of things to do in my life, to accomplish in my life, and I'm so far behind, I might never die. You ever feel that way? Huh? You're listening so long. The truth, he's like, look, God just confirmed me. Hey, I'm going to make it to Rome, and he's got everybody here with me. He's given me your life. Look at this now. He says, and God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now, there's three types of people in a storm. There's four types of storms, right? What comes for just being here, the ones we make, the one God allows, and the one we get dragged into. Five ways to make a bad decision. Get in a hurry. Use human wisdom. Let circumstances dictate what you're doing. Take the easy way out. I can't remember the fifth one. What was the fifth one? I got them out of order. That's why. That's right. Make the worldly wisdom and follow the crowd. Thank you. But there's three types of people in a storm. There's those that are afraid and freaked out. Then there's those who are too ignorant to realize they're in trouble. You ever had a soldier get in front of you like that? You ever have to counsel one of your subordinates and they're too dumb to realize they're in deep weeds? Huh? They just don't understand how bad in trouble they are. Number three, it's the people who know their Bible. You're either afraid and freaked out, too dumb to realize you're in trouble, or number three, you know your Bible. And you know there's a reason for this, and God will use it if I let him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Verse 25 and verse 26, I got to tell you though, a storm exacts a price in your life. Look at it. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. It's going to cost us a little, guys. Now, there's still some discomfort in the storm. That's true. But the scary thing is what happens next. People try to use fleshly escapes to get out of it. Look what happens in verse number 27. But when the 14th night was come, as they were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near some country, and they sounded. That means they dropped a weight with a rope that's got knots in it, and they figured out it's 20 fathoms. And when they'd gone a little further, they sounded, and it was 15 fathoms. In other words, they were coming up on a shore. They threw four anchors out of the stern of the ship because they didn't want to end up on the rocks. Ending up on the rocks, yeah, listen, that wave will pound you against a rock and kill you. So they threw four anchors out of the back of the ship and wished for the day. Do you see that there? It says in verse 29, and wish for the day. Oh, when is this going to be over? I just give you a little light out there. I can't wait for the sun to shine. Verse 30, and as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they let down the boat into the sea. Okay, here's what's going on. This is such a big ocean-going vessel. They got a dinghy hanging off the front end of the boat. It's that big. And three or four guys go, hey, well, nobody's looking. I'm going to tell the captain we're going to throw an anchor out of the front of the ship. When we get up there, we're going to let that little John boat dinghy out, and we're going to get to shore. Phooey on the rest of these people. Let them die. They're going to use a fleshly escape to escape the storm. So what's your go-to in a storm? What is your go-to when you're in a mess? Do you turn your mouth into a toilet and your throat into a sewer and drink liquid stupid? Is that what you do? You get drunk? You're in a storm. You go clubbing so you can feel pretty again? What do you do? Do you find pills and just go numb? Is that what you do? Maybe somebody's got a little leftover oxy or some Tylenol 3 from a toothache, and you decide you're just going to go numb. You grab the clicker, turn on HBO, Cinemax, and Netflix. You'll get that at lunch. That's a funny one right there. Huh? Is that what you do? Do you curl up in a ball and decide I'm just going to hide? Lay in your bed with Kentucky Fried Chicken hair and yoga pants. Right? That is your go-to? When the storm hits, you use some fleshly escape. Listen, don't ever make a life-altering decision in a storm. Because even if it's a storm you didn't create, which the majority of them are, because that's how it is for me, don't make life-altering decisions. Divorce is not an escape. Suicide is not an escape. It is not better for everyone else. It is worse for everybody else. Take care of yourself when you're in a storm. Look at verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having nothing. I don't know about you, but my stomach would be empty because I just probably nothing left but my toes to throw up by this time. Look at verse 34. Wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. Take care of yourself in the storm. Have a little faith, brothers and sisters. Get up, take a shower, put on some deodorant, get dressed, and go to your day. Have a little faith, man. Take care of yourself. You think, well, I'm in a mess, and I don't know what to do. God has given you five things you're supposed to do every single day and through the week. That is the basics of His will. You're to read your Bible. Get up, shower, put on some deodorant, brush those snaggly looking teeth and get rid of that breath and read your Bible and pray. Get something to eat. You think starving yourself is going to fix your boss's attitude the next day? Do you think that not taking care of yourself somehow is going to fix your financial problems? Read your Bible. Pray. Come to church and get encouraged by one of your brethren or your sisters and share your faith. Listen, when the devil gets on my back, you know what I tell him? You keep fooling with me and I'll go knock on doors and share the gospel. You just watch me. You don't want me. Don't mess with me. Don't poke the bear. I'll take the fight to him. See, the problem is you can't see clearly in a storm. You can't see the day. You can't see the stars to guide by. I was talking to one of our brothers here this morning at the 8:30 service, and I asked him, I said, now when you're out in the field and the communication is cut off with command, you're supposed to enact the last set of orders you were given, right? And then you have basic daily things you're supposed to do as a military person, right? Daily things, weekly things you're supposed to do. Until command reestablishes communication, you're to continue on, right? Is that not how it is? We get to do whatever we want, play pinochle. Is that what happens in the military? No. Well, that's not what happens in God's army either. When you can't see the stars and you're not getting your prayer's not getting an answer, you have daily things that you're to be doing until command reestablishes communication. This is not hard. But don't make life-altering decisions. Don't stop. See, because in verse 38, they decide. Now, one of the benefits, stop right there. One of the benefits of the storm drives us to God, increases our faith. It also has a way of getting us to shed excess baggage. Look at verse 38. Verse 38 says, and when we had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Why? Because their stuff was not important as their soul. The people were more important than the possessions. So when you're in a storm, don't toss out your marriage. And don't stop training your children and disciplining your children. And don't stop your church attendance or your service to God. Because real value is not found in things, but in people and in the Lord. A storm also brings brokenness. So pitch out the junk. See, in Hebrews 12, it says that there are certain things in our life that are called weights. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Weights are things that are not necessarily sinful. They just get between us and God. And God will use a storm in your life to clear that junk out of your life that you don't actually need. Brother and Sister Duncan did the Financial Peace University, which was a tremendous help to our church and us as a family. But in there, Dave Ramsey said, you know, there was a time when we lived without cell phones and we made it okay. We all lived without cable TV and we somehow made it. Did you know you can still get an antenna and they're broadcasting out there with an antenna? Did you know that? Yeah, I found that out a couple weeks ago visiting. They're like, yeah, I still got an antenna and I get all these channels for free. There are so many things that are in our life right now that is not mission critical to our walk with God. And the storm has a way of cleaning those things out. If you'll take your Bible and a time of prayer and say, Lord, what is it that is between you and I right now that is keeping you and I from fellowshipping? I can't see the stars. I can't hear your voice. What is keeping us? What is separating us right now? I'm in a storm, Lord. God will gently tell you. So have the courage. Have the courage to ask. If you're here today and you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, you're not sure you're going to wake up in heaven, you're trusting in some religious ritual you did. I know I was for many years. You know, being a member of a church is not going to save you. Being baptized as a baby is not going to save you. It's not in the Bible. Communion isn't going to save you. These are things that you do. They're not things that God does to you. It's by Him forgiving us of our sin because we realized we're a sinner and we turned from it to Him and called upon Him and asked us to be our Savior, believing He died. His blood paid the price of our sin. And maybe God is bringing you into a storm right now because He wants you to see that you need Him as your Savior. Brothers and sisters, you're saved, you know it, but is there something between you and the Lord that's just sucking all the time and attention from Him, and you're in a storm? Let's talk to God today. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's stand. This is the invitation portion of the service. This is the opportunity for you to talk with the Lord. The Bible says during the storm, even though Paul was dragged into it, that he took time and spent time. Every head bowed, every eye closed. He took time. Paul took time to get alone with the Lord and ask the Lord the question, Lord, what do I do? Lord, what's between us? Why isn't this working? What do I do, Lord? And the Lord gave him the answer. Right now, during this invitation, you have the opportunity to come and do business with God. You have the time to come and to speak to our Lord and let the Lord direct you on how to come out of that storm, what to keep, what to give, take away. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you, God, for the storms. Thank you for the life-cleansing, soul-cleansing blood of Christ. Thank you, God, that through our storms we are drawn closer to you. Thank you that our hope and our faith is increased and hope is broadened. And God, I'm thankful that storms come and teach us to expel things from our lives that are unnecessary and keeping us from you. Father, speak to every heart and every soul. If there's someone lost in this room today, God, give them the courage, convict them of their sin, and convince them of their need of a Savior. May they come and trust the Lord. But Father, the majority of us in here today have been in a storm of our own creation. Father, help us. Show us. Reveal to us, God, the heading we're supposed to take and what we're supposed to keep, what we're supposed to offload. In Jesus' name, amen. Some have come, brothers and sisters. Come, let us do business with our Father.
Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself?
Come.
Do you
it's all right.
thirst for
let's do business with God.
Well.
Let's take a second.
Jesus is
and let's let the Lord show us what's between He and us.
Come to the altar, the Father.
There's forgiveness here. There's empowerment here. There is clarity and direction here. Won't you come? There's comfort here. There's love right here. Won't you come? There's eternal life, forgiveness in Christ here.
And mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling.
There's been some room made here at the altar. There's time for you. Come. Won't you just talk to God?
Bring your sorrows.
Won't you do business with God?
Trade them for joy.
Won't you come?
From the ashes,
there's still time.
A new life is born. Jesus is calling.
Some storms are just because we're human beings. They're not our fault. But God will harness them. God will harness them. Some of the storms. Some of the storms are here because we got dragged into it. We didn't even want it. But because of the actions or inactions of another person, we're in it. God will harness it. Use it for your good. Won't you let Jesus loves you. Storms may hurt you, but God will never harm you. He may let you get broken so He can bless you. He may let you get knocked down so He can pick you up to an elevated height you never dreamed possible in your walk with Him. He'll never, listen, He may get, you may feel the hurt, but He'll never harm you. He'll never harm you.
For He is Lord of all.
There's room right here at the altar for you. Come on. If you died today, don't you want to know for sure heaven's your home? Don't you want to know you can wake up in glory? It's not what you do. It's what God, salvation is what God does to you because of what He did for you. Forgiveness is bought with the blood of Christ. Comfort is right here. Every head bowed, every eye closed as she continues to play. Those are being dealt with here at the altar. Christians are praying.
Are you hurting and broken within?
It was Paul's attitude and faith that made a difference in the other 275 souls he was in close proximity to. The same can be your testimony today.
Have you come to the end?
God, use me.
Of yourself. Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Our Father and our God, we love you. Thank you for the testimony of Paul. Thank you for his faith. Thank you, God, that he did not lose faith, but instead draw close to you during the storm. Let us follow his example. Bless us today as only you can, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. As Brother Edward comes, we have Brother Renee.